All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I have it in yellow, but I'm going to read it. I have a feeling it's two slides. We're kind of doing an introductory, and I have a feeling by the time we get to the second slide, we'll be so discombobulated that it'll sound confusing. So I thought, okay, I think I'll just read it to be safe, all right? So let's begin, and here's what Paul says. For this reason, I bow my knees, or I bend my knees, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And notice that's four dimensions, okay? To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's quite a prayer, isn't it? When I was looking at it this week, I thought, man, the more you read it and read it, the more beautiful the prayer gets. And so this morning, I want to start with verse 14, and like I said, we're going to kind of do a general overall of this, and then over the next couple weeks, we'll break it down, but I do want to break down just the first verse. And I think this passage would fall off the tree and right into your lap because of our previous studies of Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that Paul's saying that I... not you. He's not talking. He's not so much saying to us, even though we would totally do the same. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, what reason? Right? For the reason he goes to his knees. So what reason is Paul going to his knees? And I think he would say to you and I, well, it's because of whom all of you are in Christ, because of the resources available to you by Christ, because of the pieces of your spiritual engine, so to speak, because you have been given so much capacity, and because you have available to you all that is available and can be available in God, and I pray that you'll get turned on. Now, there's nothing worse in the Christian life than to have all this horsepower ready to go wondering who they are and if they have any kind of purpose at all. And I meet people often that way, because especially when new Christians come in and they go, well, I don't know what my purpose is. And God's given this great spiritual motor or engine with all these facets. So we're going to talk about that today. So you all have it, Christians. And it's time to turn the key and get going, is what Paul's saying. And that's what his prayer is. He's saying, I'm praying to the Father of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul's talking about the Christian family, the great church. We could even say the militant body of Christ that lives on the earth. Now listen to me. We all are the family of God. I mean, everybody is the family of God who knows him. We have Lutherans, and we have Methodists, and we have Baptists. We have non-denominational. We have Free Methodists. We have, and it goes on. If you named all the divisions with each of those main denominations, you've got 500 different churches, and every one of them have God the Father as their Father. Are you hearing me this morning? It's all our God. And we look at that, and it's what makes Paul drop to his knees and pray for us. And I look at it, and I think, you know, I understand to a certain level some of the promises that Paul talks about in chapter 1, 2, and 3 are kind of hard to believe. and maybe they haven't quite hit into the heart yet or the soul. And part of it is because sometimes we don't see the realization of those promises that are potentially available. And some of them haven't come to fruition yet because they will when we die. And so maybe this is what we'd say. How can we visually see in our lives the exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think kind of power in our life? How can we exhibit that kind of power? How can we see it flow into our lives to the point that we do things that Jesus Christ did and we see things the way Christ did? How can we see that power changing our life and changing other people's lives when we're in the midst of sin and evil? The answer? Belief in the Father's promises. Simple as that. Believing what he said. And so I think we've got to look back at all we studied to see what happens with this prayer. And I want to call this prayer of Paul's, and I'm going to use a car as an example, the Christian ignition. The Christian ignition. Turn in the key, my friends, because he's given us this spiritual engine and is sitting there, and we got the key in our hand, and we haven't put it into the ignition and turned it yet. Or for some of you, others of you are turning it. Okay, and that's chapters 1, 2, and 3, all the way up to this prayer that Paul describes all the horsepower we have. And this thought will blow your mind. Up to this point, up to this prayer, Paul has not asked anything of us. He hasn't asked one thing. He hasn't told us to do one thing. All three chapters up to this point. And he hasn't put any pressure on and saying, okay, so you go out and do this. He hasn't done that. He's just been describing our promises for three chapters. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Half of Ephesians. He just talks about what kind of power we have. He describes this spiritual engine, this power plant of the believer, and given us upon belief when we believe in Jesus Christ. And I want you to do something this morning. I'm going to come down here, and we're going to go through these promises. But I want you to praise the Lord. But you know what? I don't want you to praise the Lord unless it means something to you. You know, like I remember we went through before, and we praised the Lord on everything, and halfway through, our introverts quit because they don't feel like it's authentic. You know, that kind of thing. And so I just want you to, if you hear something in these promises that strikes you, just yell out, praise the Lord, when I get done with that particular promise. Okay? You ready?
Yep.
Okay. Let's go to chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, I'm not going to put it up here. You have to follow with your Bibles, okay? So if you don't have your Bible today, dang, you'll have to try to remember to bring it next week. Okay. All right. So Ephesians 1, 3. This is who you are in Christ, my friends, okay? Verse 3. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing, or maybe to make it clear, all spiritual blessings available by the Father who exists in heaven. Okay, so we got some people. Oh, yeah, that's a great deal, isn't it? Every spiritual blessing. Verse 4. You have been made holy and are no longer blamable for your sin. Praise the Lord for me. Verse 5. You have been adopted into his family. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Okay. Verse 6. You're acceptable just as you are in Jesus Christ. That's mine, boy. I love that. Okay. Verse 7. You're redeemed. You're cashed in and you're completely forgiven. Verse 7. Lord. Verse 8, you're abounding or overflowing in wisdom and knowledge that he's given you. In other words, he's increased your spiritual IQ. Yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. Verse 9, you now know the mystery of God's will for us as Gentiles. Yeah. 10, He's going to gather you together with the rest of us as one people in the last day. And we are not going to be two people any longer. We're going to be one solid family. Praise the Lord. You've already obtained an inheritance, and you're yet going to obtain an inheritance when you die. Praise the Lord. You are to the praise of Jesus Christ, and you are bragging material to him. Praise the Lord. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the promise and the guarantee of heaven. Praise the Lord. 14. He's going to change and correct our bodies into a spiritual, durable body that is just exactly like Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 18. And we are now aware of what the calling and hope of Christ is, and his hope and calling is you and I. Praise the Lord. Verse 19. Then he's given us the kind of power that was able to awaken Christ in the grave and draw him up and raise him up to life again. That kind of power that took, he's given to us as Christians. Praise the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 4. God loves us with a great love and great mercy. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. He has made us alive. He's woken us up in Christ out of sin and death after blindly walking with Satan for years. Praise the Lord. Verse 6. He seated us in Christ. And I know some of us are not going to get this. But if we don't think of heaven as being 8 billion light years away and that it's right here among us in another dimension, it'll make a little more sense. He is seated you and I with Christ right now. Praise the Lord. Okay, 7. That in the future, he will continue to show his grace and his love towards us. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I mean, you know, it's one thing to say right now, okay, thank you, Lord, that you show your mercy and grace, because when we get to heaven, he isn't canceling that. He's just going to keep it going. Verse 8. Okay. That he saved you by his grace through faith, which is a free gift. Praise the Lord. Okay, number 9. Verse 9. Salvation was never and will never be based upon your performance. Praise the Lord. 10. You are his craftsmanship, his workmanship. The scripture says poeo is the Greek word where we get our word poem. We are his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Praise the Lord. Verse 11 through 13. You once, as Gentiles, all of us were once without Christ, but now we have Christ. Praise the Lord. 14 through 17. He's combined us all into one. He's combined us all into one single people of God, and he's let go of the law of Moses that we have to follow, and he's led us into peace. Praise the Lord. 18. We now have access to the Father by his Spirit, just kind of like Ephesians 3:12, right? We can go straight to him in prayer. Praise the Lord. Verse 19 through 22, we have become God's dwelling place, his church, his temple, so to speak, and he dwells right in the center of us. Praise the Lord. We go to chapter 3, 1 through 7. We have been included as Gentiles, and it's a done deal. Paul let us all know, and now we have Christ. Praise the Lord. 8 through 12, and now we understand the mystery of the Gentile being included, and now we're all one people in Christ. Praise the Lord. Then we get to verse 9, and this is Apostle Paul's purpose for life, is that he wants all of us to understand the administration of the dispensation that belongs to the Gentiles that were by saved by faith alone. Praise the Lord. In verse 12, we have complete boldness or courage. We have access and we have confidence to address our Father in heaven straight on. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. So that's the cause that Paul is talking about. Now, those are some pretty cool promises, aren't they? And I'm telling you, if you look at those every day, every day, every day for a while, they will be sinking in your engine's going to get bigger and bigger and more powerful and more horsepower as you do that, as you believe it. And so I'm going to quiz you now. I'm going to see if you were listening before, all right? Because a lot of you are just kind of, you know, it's so cold out. Out of all those promises that I mentioned, what did Paul tell us to do? Nothing. Two chapters and a half a chapter, and he didn't tell us one thing to do, to perform. He's just describing this engine. And that's why he prays what he prays. And this prayer is a description of the Christian engine, and I want to liken it to my high school days, okay? In high school, every car, it didn't matter what kind of car. Now, it doesn't happen to the kids today, and I still don't get it. But when we were in high school, we'd get our cars, and they were $50 to $100, you know? And we always looked under the hood. That was the thing we did. You had to look under it. Pop the hood, and let's look at your engine. Okay, that was the deal because we were so proud to have a car because a lot of people didn't have a car. And so we'd pop the hood and we'd look at it. My first car was like this Chevy. I had a red Chevy 1954 Chevy convertible. It looked, you know, when the rag top was up, it looked like a beetle with back disease. All right. And so in Washington, you didn't get to pull that thing down very much either. Okay. And then one of my friends had a 53 Chevy. Like the one down there, hard top. And so every week, we would look at each other's engine, and we'd wash it and keep it clean. They didn't have all the spray stuff back then. And we'd wash it and keep it clean. And then we'd tune it up. And every Friday, we'd go out to the highway. We'd drag race each other. Okay? One would edge out the other. So then it was like all week, we retuned our cars, and we figured out, blew out, and in those days, you just couldn't go get spark plugs. They had little sanders, you stick it in, and a little machine, and it sanded the spark plugs, and we get it all up, and then Friday, we were out there again at lunchtime drag racing, you know? Well, then, to his bad feelings, I bought a 57 Chevy Corvette blue convertible. Okay, now, this was a nice car. This was off the internet, but it's very similar. Mine was a deeper blue, and that white panel was blue also, and it had chrome reverse, which was kind of a new thing back then, rims. And we would pop the engine, and when I popped the hood and looked at the engine, all these people gather over because it was the second fastest car in my high school. There was a guy that had a Mustang, a brand new Mustang with this big kid on it, and he could just edge me out. And so I was number two. And so when we popped that thing, we look at, and the Holley, I had a Holley carburetor that was so big, and it was on a high rise that I felt like I kind of take a nap on it. You know, it was huge. I got 9 miles to the gallon, you know? Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right, we got some motorheads in here. All right. And it had a dual set of points, so if you filed those points and got them right, because they'd always kind of pit, I had headers with a glass pack mufflers on them. And on the cover, this one's a silver one, but it had 283, right? The Chevy V8, 283 cubic inches. I don't know what liters that is. What is it, 4.2 or something? You might know. I don't know. Somewhere around there. 3/4 race cam. And so when I'd idle it, the ground would shake, right? And I thought, man, are the girls going to love this? Oh, couldn't get them in it. It was too noisy and too dangerous sounding. All the guys wanted to get in it. It was only a two-seater, and we'd get three or four guys squished in there and go race and that kind of thing. But one of the problems I had was my clutch. Now, how many of you know what a clutch is? Okay, oh, good. Okay, last night, hardly anybody knew, and Deb said, man, you got to explain the clutch a little bit, because she said, I didn't get what you were saying. Okay, between the engine and the wheels turning is two discs that rub together, and when you put the clutch, when you let the clutch out, it goes to the other plate, and it makes one solid, you know, almost one solid piece, and then the wheels turn. You get that? When you push down on the clutch, it opens up those two discs, and then nothing happens. Well, when I bought this Corvette, we put it all together. I actually had a guy help me. He was a race car guy. He just lived down the street, so it was lots of fun, you know. But the problem was my clutch plates weren't tight enough, and they slipped. And so when I'd start up, I'd have to keep kind of revving the engine and get going, and it just didn't have any power to get going. The engine was powerful, but the car wasn't powerful. So my dad said, well, let's just take it down to Acres Garage. It's a friend of his. And so we took it down, and I'm thinking, well, Dad, maybe we should just sell it because it's just not working. I don't know what's wrong with it. And so I limped it in there, and 2 hours later, he calls my dad on the phone, and he says, get Steve back down here. So we came back down. It was sitting out front running when I came and shaking the ground, and he said, get in. And so I said, okay, you know, so I got in the passenger side, and he takes it out to the end of the lot, and there's a four-lane highway there. He turns to the right and gets into the lane, and he stops, and he pulls the key out. And he said, now listen to me, Steve. He said, you don't understand the power of this engine because the clutch has been slipping all this time. He says, I want to warn you, you're going to get in trouble with this thing. And he says, and I'm going to show you how you get in trouble. And he took the key and stuck it back into the ignition, and he turned it on, started it up. And as we sat there, he just looked at me like, I know something you don't know, right? And he ran it up to 6,500 RPM, had a competition clutch. Now, for you guys know, a few of you know, that's like a leg breaker, isn't it? You can't hardly hold it out the whole light, you know? And so he has it there, and he just moves his foot to the side and lets it pop out on its own. And the next thing I know, I'm choking on blue-white smoke. And I mean this thing's smoking. And all of a sudden, we take off, and I feel 3 or 4 G's of gravity, you know? And it's like, whoa! You know, I had to get my head back up because I had no idea that the engine had that kind of power. Now, that's what Paul is praying. He said, man, you've got the engine and you've got the power, but man, you got to get your clutch adjusted. And you've got to put the key in and turn it. That does no good to have a Holley 4 barrel on a high-rise manifold. It does no good to have a 3/4 race cam in it. It does no good to have headers going down to glass pack so it scares everybody to death when they stand by it and shakes the ground if you don't turn the key. You hear me this morning? And Paul's saying in this prayer, wake up and turn the key. And he's describing this engine, and we're in that lane in the four-lane highway, and we have the mechanic, Jesus Christ, looking at us and saying, you have no idea what you have here. So I'm telling you, turn the ignition key on. Here's the thing, folks. When you read this passage of 14 to 20, and I'd love it if you read it a couple times this week so we kind of can get in touch with it. He's telling you, you have this engine that is incredible. Incredible. But you think you don't, so you don't turn the key. And when you turn the key, your clutch is slipping like crazy. So you think the Christian life is about goosing the engine so it'll kind of get going and roll a little bit? Oh no, pop the clutch, baby. That's what God's asking you to do. Somewhere between Paul's description, the engine, and your spiritual engine racing down the highway, you have to turn what? Ignition on. The key. The key. And what is the key? Chapters 1 through 3. Every promise that he's given to us. I can't remember how many promises there are altogether at this point, but there's a good 25 to 30 promises there. And every time you read them, your engine gets a little bigger. And his prayer needs to be our prayer today. Paul's revving the engine and he's saying, please, people, gentlemen, start your engines, right? Now, this passage is really incredible. I am so excited to be in it and explore it, because one of the things that I realized from the original language is we have a lot of purpose statements. And they're in sequence, purpose after purpose after purpose. And it says, in order that this might happen, in order that this might happen, in order that this might happen, so the result is this. Okay? And so I'm going to read it to you again. Are you revved up about the section yet?
Yes.
Okay. All right, you turn the ignition key while I read this, okay, in your own life. Okay? I'm going to read it again. For this reason, what reason? Chapters 1 through 3, the promises, right? Okay. For this reason, what reason?
The promises.
Okay, all right. For the promises, I bow, I bend, and understand Paul is participating in this too. That's why he says I, because he's getting it too, and he's pretty excited. And so for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, for the purpose that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, with power, through his Spirit in the inner man. And we're going to be talking about that next week. For the purpose that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, for the purpose that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, and what is the height, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge. I'm sorry, I use the old King James on that. It just says passes knowledge, but it means to go far beyond knowledge. For the result that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wouldn't you love to be filled with all the fullness of God? Man, that'd be incredible. And so then he stops. It says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Notice he uses two superlatives there. We call them superlatives. It's exceedingly and abundantly, okay? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Above. Above. All we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus, or by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so this week, would you read that passage once or twice? Man, it's really short. It's not that big of a deal. Read it and kind of think about it, because we're going to be doing it. And then here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray one thing for all of us this week. Turn the ignition on. You hear me? Turn the ignition on. And I'm going to pray that for you. And I have been praying that for you. That the power is going to be released into your life. So please come back. And if you have to miss, they're online. Keep up with us on this. I think this is going to change your life. And you're going to want to throw all, and I'm just going to be You're going to want to throw all the crap out of your life as you get used to this and read it. Is that too harsh? Okay. You're going to take all the junk, all the rubbish, all that kind of thing that continually plagues you day by day, and you just let it stay there, or you participate. When you get to understand this passage, you're just going to want to sweep that floor clean. For this reason, what reason? Promises. I bow my knees, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready to bend the knee? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning bending the knee to you. Father, it's unbelievable what you promised us. And Lord, we get going day by day, and even though you said in some of those promises that we're no longer blamable for our sin, and that our sin's forgiven, and that we're acceptable the way we are, we keep thinking we're not in all those areas, and that the sin that we did is too much. Everybody else is fine, but the sin we do is too much. And your grace and your mercy and your love covers all that. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that you help us turn that engine on. Put the key in and turn the ignition and get that engine running. And Lord, with the Holy Spirit and with what's in our life, may we see that white smoke. May you blow us away with what you could do, because you say that you do it far above anything that we've ever thought or asked for you can accomplish. And so, Lord, I just pray for this week, that you accomplish those promises in our heart and that you help us to wake up and live the Christian life through you with our inner man being changed by reading our Bible and praying and so on, Lord. Lord, may we meditate on this passage this week, and may we pray for each other. Well, heads are bowed, you might have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and maybe you came looking for that. I want to talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it tells us how to get saved. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a prayer. And if I'm talking to you this morning, okay, and you could pray along with me with this prayer. I'll pray it and you pray, understanding you're going to ask God to come into your life. You're going to ask Jesus Christ to reside in your heart. The prayer goes like this. Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that you rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and that Jesus Christ rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. May I serve you for the remainder of my life. While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that this morning and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Okay, while our heads are still bowed, on the bulletin flap, there is a section called My Decision, and if you would like to, we'd love for you to fill that out, and you can answer the question, do you want us to call you, do you want us to contact you, you don't want to be contacted, whatever, and because we would really love to help you get your relationship going with Christ. And so just get a pen out, write that down, tear it off, give it to an usher. When you walk outside the auditorium, there's a box with a hole in it, and you can slip it in that box, and we'll get that. We'll start praying for you every day. Will you do that? Right? Father, we just thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, who knew from the time he was born till he died that he was going to die for our sin, and that that's what he came for. And so, Lord, we give you the glory this morning. We give your son, Jesus Christ, our King, the glory. And may we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.